Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit the webpage georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on bad words when we come back. You know, when you're making $50,000 a year, you pay about $7,650 in Social Security taxes. Then you pay a 17% income tax on that same $50,000 a second time. Now, that's another $8,500. So you paid $5,600 or $7,650 on Social Security tax number one, and then you paid $8,500 on income tax number two. That means you paid an extra $1,300 by paying your tax on a tax, and that makes the real effective Social Security tax rate 17.8%. It's not the 15.3% that's being advertised. Now, isn't that just real special? It's what we call a bookkeeping trick. Now, if you'd like more information about tax and status, why don't you call 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Help take a bite out of crime. Why don't you call and ask for my free general law CD package. Remember, it's free of charge. That's a four-hour commentary on the Gordon Law School. It's educational. It's entertaining. It's informative. Best of all, it's free. Tax and status is also available on compact disc for adult home education. Now, that's the school. And if you're online, you can go to the website, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine, send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. Or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about bad words, and we covered two or three of them. Keep in mind that the following program contains adult material. Listener discretion is advised, especially for pulpit parrots and church ladies. I think your children could probably listen to this program without any adverse consequences, but the FCC requires that we give you a warning if we're going to use adult material, and this is an adult program with adult material. So let the buyer beware. Now, I told you last time I had a student in class. He's asking me why it was that I used these four-letter words, you know, like we discussed last time, piss, ass, horse's ass. What was the other word? Bastard. And I showed you that not only are these words in the scripture, but they're also in our dictionaries. And while they can be used off-point and out of context, like, you know, the word gay is used off-point, not a context, the word gay does not mean sodomite. It does not mean homosexual. But we use it to mean gay. Gay means homosexual or sodomite. Well, we use the word piss inappropriately when we say I'm pissed off, which is no different than saying, well, he's gay. He's not gay. And the word piss means urine. It's an old English word that today has the connotation to it that it's bad, it's naughty. And it would make Judy Hartson go, I'm going to tell. So what is corrupt communication? So religious people point to me and they say, well, in the Bible, it says that you're not to use corrupt communication. And they cite two scriptures. So let's go cite those two scriptures and let's see if it's got any merit. I don't think it does, but you know. Let's see, where was I? I said I'm going to cite it. And then I pulled out the wrong page here. So let's just turn to it. It's Ephesians 4, verse 29. That's the first one. So you get over here to Ephesians 4, verse 29, and then Colossians 3, verse 8. In Colossians 3, verse 8, I can get that one first. But now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's Colossians 3, 8. Filthy communication out of your mouth. In Ephesians 4, verse 29... Let's see if I can find that one over here for a plumber. It's a little tough. 429. Let's see. 4 here is 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So in 3:8 it's filthy. And in Ephesians 4:29 it's corrupt. All right, so let's take those two words and let's chase them out. The word filthy is a Greek word. In Greek, it's cited at Colossians 3, verse 8, and if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's word number 3056. That's 3056. It means vile communication. It means shame or vile communication. All right? Now, in Ephesians 4:29, it's the same word, 3056 in Greek, and means doctrine, preaching, speech, subject of discourse. So, corrupt comes from 4550 and means worthless, bad, worthless, rotten, putrefy. All right, got three words here. Communication, 3056, means preaching, speech, subject of discourse. Corrupt means worthless, bad, rotten, putrefy. Filthy means vile communication. Shame, shameful communication. Now, I showed you last time that I couldn't see anything about piss that would be shameful or vile communication. Church lady probably would disagree, but then we ask the question, well, who determines morality? Is it the United States government running a whorehouse in Reno, Nevada? Is it the Catholic Church and the Pope? Do they decide what is and is not proper morality? Is it your church? Is it your mother and father? You know, when I was a kid, it was my granny and Aunt Bessie. They decided for me what was and was not moral, what were not bad words. And I imagine for each individual, it's the same. But what is it that we should be following as a society? Well, in the Bible, if you were going to use the Bible as a guide for morality, which most people claim that they're following, I mean, pulpit parrot and church lady, claim to get their morality out of the Bible. And this fellow cited these two biblical scriptures to me, Ephesians 4:29 and Colossians 3:8. So let's look up this word vile. What does vile mean? Well, according to Webster, vile means morally base or impure. It means sinful, depraved by sin, wicked, hateful in the sight of God and of good men. So it's not wicked in the sight of bad men. So those of us that use these vulgar terms must be bad men. Excuse me? Who decides, who determines who the good men are and who the bad men are? Who gets that neat little choice? Again, it sounds pretty subjective to me. The Catholic man says, well, it's the Pope and the Catholics. We decide who the good men are and the bad men are. If you're a Protestant, you're a bad man. And if you're Catholic, you're a good man. Oh. Well, gee, what about those Catholics that belong to the Cosa Nostra and the Mafia? Aren't those Catholics? I mean, Al Capone was a Catholic. Was he a good man or a bad man? And who decide? Who gets the power to decide good from bad? And the Protestant guy over here, he says, well, the Catholics are bad guys, and Protestants are good guys. Well, what brand of Protestant? Because I went to a church school when I was a kid, and the preacher there said that you had to be a Lutheran to be a good man. In fact, you had to be a Missouri Synod Lutheran, and if you weren't in the Missouri Synod, you were going to hell. I would take it from that the people going to hell were the bad men. They didn't belong to the Missouri Synod. I'm not quite sure that these people are really competent and qualified to determine what is and is not moral. So we're left out here in left field. Who's going to decide? Should we let the Bible decide? Should the God Almighty decide? Should the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses decide what is and is not moral? I mean, especially if you're going to go to the scripture to cite these two scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians, point your finger at me and say, hey, Gordon, you use the word piss. Judy Hartson says, and reports me to Mr. Witt. If we're going to use those two scriptures, I contend we should use the Bible then as the standard. I don't think my Aunt Bessie, I don't think my granny, I don't think the Pope, and I don't think that the Protestants, that is Jerry Falwell, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, or Oral Roberts are the standards by which we should decide morality. And I sure as hell don't believe that it's the United States government running a whorehouse out in Nevada is the standard of morality. At least that's my thinking. So if we take a look at the dictionary, that is Webster's dictionary, he says that morally based, that's what vile is. So when we look over here at vile, it says here, if we looked at the original Greek word cited in Colossians 3:8, it means vile communication. So what is a vile communication? Vile. Well, here's an example of a vile or corrupt communication from preachers who tell you not to drink alcohol and that the Bible and God prohibit it, or don't marry, or don't eat meat, and the Bible teaches that it's false doctrine, is vile or corrupt communication. Not go to hell or kiss my ass. All right, now let me run through that little discourse for you again. I was told by Pulpit Parrot that if I used the word asshole, I'd go to hell because that's taking God's name in vain. It's a vile communication. It's filthy speech. It's filthy language. And it's wicked and evil, and that God hates it. When I went to the dictionary and I went to the original Greek word, it said vile. That is morally base. That is morally corrupt. Well, hang on here a second. It has to be sinful. Well, what is sin? Well, if you'll go to 1 John 3:4, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. Well, you can't break the law by using the word piss, P-I-S-S, which is the word for urine in Old English. Just because the language has changed doesn't make the word wicked and evil or sinful. What kind of nonsense is this? But rather, what is sin? It's the transgression of the law. What is a corrupt communication? Corrupt communication. Well, a corrupt communication is something that is morally base or impure. It's sinful. It's depraved by sin. Well, if sin is the transgression of the law, then vile or morally depraved wouldn't be the use of bastard, piss, or ass. It would be a false doctrine, such as you can't drink wine or you can't drink strong drink. Now, if there's one thing that preachers are really opposed to, it's drinking. If you drink, you're going right straight to hell. There's just no two ways about it. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that it's the excessive drinking that is going to be your problem or your demise. No glutton shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean that only anorexics have a prayer and those of us that eat are going straight to hell? Or does that mean that the people who eat too much, the people who are gluttons, does it mean that people who drink alcohol in moderation are going to hell? Or does it mean that the people who are drunkards, where it says no drunkard shall enter into the kingdom? Can you drink without being a drunkard? Can you eat without being a glutton? Well, I don't know. The church lady and pulpit parrot don't think so, at least as it relates to drinking. But if you look in the Bible at the word wine, in Genesis 9, verse 21, this is I'm going to read to you four or five scriptures here, and let's see if we can come to a conclusion. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent, speaking of Noah. So Noah drank wine, and the word used there is yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N, I believe it is. Just look it up, wine, and chase it out. Because my Aunt Bessie, who was an Adventist, here's what she said. Her take on this word wine meant grape juice. That whenever the Bible talks about wine, it's not talking about fermented wine, it's talking about grape juice. Now, my Aunt Bessie went to church, and God love her, you know, she was a nice lady. But, you know, when it came to the scriptures, I think she was about as dumb as a box of rocks. Because I looked up that word wine in the Bible, and it doesn't mean grape juice. In fact, the only kind of people that would make such a preposterous claim are people that don't drink, which I don't think are the people you want to go to find out about wine and drinking. I think if you wanted to find out about wine and drinking and spirits, you ought to go to the Jack Daniel's distillery. You ought to go to the Gallo Winery. And you ought to go to somebody that drinks. Go to a wino down on Skid Row. I think he could probably tell you more about it than some guy that's a teetotaler and doesn't drink. I mean, just my common sense would tell me that a wino would know more about wine and drinking than a Seventh-day Adventist. So let's look at a couple of three more. Melchizedek. You know who Melchizedek was, the king of Salem? Salem used to be called Jerusalem. Melchizedek was the guy that later became Jesus of Nazareth. He was the most high, he was the king of Salem. He was the most high priest of God. And then he was the priest of the most high God. And he brought forth bread and wine. This is in Genesis 14:18. And this guy Melchizedek is having lunch with Abraham. And he's eating meat, milk, butter, and drinking wine, all at the same meal. Can you believe that? In Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So, many religious people cite Proverbs 20, verse 1. And then, I would agree. I think that a wino who's bombed out of his mind drunk is probably not very wise. I think most of us could agree with that. Does that mean that a guy that sits down and drinks a glass of wine with dinner is stupid? I mean, where'd we come up with that? You know, the drinking is a part of morality. And in the religious realm, they have some standards that identify their morality. And their standards are, pay your taxes, don't drink, go to church on Sunday, and don't use bad words. That's their standard of morality. So good people, righteous people, religious people, go to church every Sunday. And then these same righteous, good people don't drink. Because if you drink, you know, you're not wise. You're a bad person. And if you don't pay your taxes, you're a bad person. So all you tax protesters out there are sure to go to hell because you're not paying your taxes. Is that what the Bible teaches? All right? And then don't use bad words. And then they'll cite, don't use filthy communication or corrupt communication. And they use it off point and out of context. I showed you the first three words that I took up, bastard, piss, and ass, don't have anything to do with filthy communication. None, zero, nada. But they all claim that it's filthy communication, and they make a big hypocritical fetish of not using these words. But they go out here and they teach this false doctrine, like you should not drink wine. You should not drink vodka. Well, look at Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified to her children. They called Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton. They called him a wino. Now remember, the scripture says, no glutton shall enter into the kingdom, and no drunkard. They called him a drunkard and a gluttonous man. Was that true? Jesus drank wine. Boys and girls, you can't keep grape juice without pasteurization or refrigeration. Pasteurization or refrigeration. You squeeze grape juice and you put it in a jar and just set it in the window and it'll turn to wine oven by itself. Probably won't be very good wine, but it'll turn to wine. Later on, it'll turn to vinegar. Now, I want you to notice that in Luke 7:34, Luke 10:34, John 2, verses 1 through 11. Listen to this one, in John 2, 1 through 11. All of these are examples of drinking wine in the Bible. Jesus goes out on the third day. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, well, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. So his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. So they bear it to the governor of the feast. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew out the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, well, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. We know, listen, wait a minute, hang on a second. Did this guy say every man at the beginning does set forth good grape juice? And when these people have well drunk of this Welch's grape juice, then that which is worse? But you have kept the good grape juice until now. Come on, guys. You know, the only people that could come up with such a dumbass argument as that would have to be church lady or pulpit parrot, for crying out loud. Now, the Bible doesn't have anything against wine. In fact, there's another story I got to tell you here. It's in one of the laws here. It's in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 27. Now, somebody might concede, well, yeah, I guess you could drink a little wine, you know, maybe begrudgingly, or maybe a little 3.5 beer, maybe a Bud Light, you know, once in a blue moon, but surely you can't drink whiskey or vodka or tequila or something that's hard liquor. Well, listen to this. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 22, it says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn, and of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. Now, if the way be too long for you to go there, so that you're not able to carry all of this stuff with you, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Eternal your God has blessed you, you shall turn it into money, and then bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go to the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after or desires, for oxen, you know, you want some steak dinners, you know, or for sheep, maybe you want a leg of lamb, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, and the Levite that's within your gates. You shall not forsake him, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Notice the word strong drink. You shall bestow that money for oxen, sheep, wine, or strong drink. Do you know what strong drink is, boys and girls? It's something more than 3.5 beer. And what he's talking about there is plainly whiskey. Whiskey. Now, I know that's a shock, and that's why I said that you need to use parental discretion here. You've got to keep these religious people away from the radio. You turn this program off right now. If your Aunt Bessie's listening, you're going to shock her right out of her wits. She can't handle this kind of doctrine. But I didn't write this. I'm just reporting what's here in the scripture. And now let's go back here to Ephesians 4:29 and Colossians 3, verse 8, where it talks about filthy communication or corrupt communication. And here's my point. People that teach doctrines that are unscriptural are teaching filthy and corrupt communication. Go check it out for yourself. I gave you the three words. Here are the three words. Corrupt, number 4550. Filthy, number 148. Communication, number 3056. Now you take those three words, and in this word filthy, for instance, means vile or shameful communication. Well, what's vile or shameful about piss? Used 8 times in the Bible. But what is shameful and vile is to go to the scripture and say that the Bible teaches abstinence from wine, whiskey, vodka, and tequila. That's corrupt, filthy communication. Because it's a damn lie. That's why. All right, now we got that out of the way. Let's go on to something a little different. With that in mind, we can then go on to the word queer. Well, that's a shocker. Queer. He's as queer as a $3 bill. You got to remember, I was raised in the era of innocence. And I got this down here as number 1. I'll just circle this off right up here at the top of the page. And let me give you a reminder before we take on these queer sodomites and lesbians over here, these politically incorrect terms. after I give you this little reminder, and that is that the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events from the scriptural perspective 7 days a week. The sources of information that we use on this program are believed to be true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to the authors and publications used on this program, and we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not necessarily mean that the authors or the publications so endorsed or recommended are going to reciprocate. And that's because most of the authors and the publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. And these viewpoints are not endorsed by these publications or authors that we espouse. You know, so you can readily understand that just because I read a newsletter doesn't mean that I agree with everything that's in it, and that doesn't mean that they necessarily agree with our analysis of their publication. So the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this network or of this radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website, that's georgegordon.org, or you can call the school direct, 417-273-4967. georgegordon.org or call direct 417-273-4967. Remember, we put out a free general law CD package. It's 4 hours in length. It's on compact disc, covers our 8 schools that we teach here, tells you more about what we do and how we do it. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the law school direct 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about bad words this evening. Bad words. We covered piss, bastard, and ass, and I think I can get that one by the FCC. Let's see if we can take the word queer and move that one through the FCC without getting sanctions or censured. The word queer is a slang for sodomite or a lesbian. It's used in Scripture 5 times. Now, that's not the word queer, Q-U-E-E-R, but the word sodomite is used, or sodomites is used 5 times. The word lesbian is not found in Scripture, but in Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, 1 Kings 14, 24, 1 Kings 15, 12, and 1 Kings 22, 46, and 2 Kings 23, verse 7. The word sodomite or sodomites is used. So then I said, well, let's go look this up in the dictionary. So we went and looked it up in the dictionary, and we found in the dictionary that queer, Q-U-E-E-R, is a cross, oblique, traverse, a queer fellow. To twirl, the primary sense is probably to turn. Odd, singular, hence whimsical, queerly, in an odd or singular manner, queerness, oddity, singularity, particularity. It's a familiar, but not an elegant word. So the word queer is familiar, so says the dictionary in 1828, but it's not ordinary. It's not an elegant word. Eloquent or elegant word. All right, now, we use this in the vernacular today. He's as queer as a $3 bill. That's the common way to use it. It may be vulgar to sodomites, but then, you know, so. Lesbian. The word lesbian has a definition or a meaning, too, so I looked that up so we'd find it. A lesbian of or pertaining to Lesbos, one of the Aegean islands. Its second definition is erotic. It's in allusion to the reputed sensuality of the people of Lesbos. Or three, of or pertaining to lesbianism, or an inhabitant of Lesbos, or a homosexual woman. Lesbianism is homosexual relations between women. All right, so a lesbian then is a sodomite. And a sodomite, we got a definition for that too. A sodomite is an inhabitant of Sodom, one who is guilty of sodomy, one who is guilty of a crime against nature. So, a crime against nature is called sodomy or sodomite, and it's mentioned in the Scriptures, as I said here several times, and there's a prohibition against it. Prohibition. The law prohibits it. It's punishable by death. In Leviticus 20, verse 13, God prescribed the death penalty for sodomites. So that would account for lesbians. Now, of course, today in modern society, that's protected by the Civil Rights Act. Now, what we have done is that we have taken something that is morally impure in the Scripture. Remember, corrupt? We just covered corrupt and filthy communication, and we turned that around. See, Pulpit Parrot today calls upon us and says, well, we should love our neighbor, and that comes from the Bible. But Pulpit Parrot never goes to the Bible to get the definition of the word love. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible doesn't need any interpretation. In fact, the Scripture is of no private interpretation. It says so plainly. So the Bible is not interpreted by George Gordon. It's against the law for me to do that. So what we have to do is code plead it out and get the definitions that come out of the original. So we did that. So go look up this word sodomite in the Bible and you'll find that it's a capital felony. It's punishable by death. And then you go to 1 John 3:4 and it says sin is the transgression of the law. It's against the law to practice lesbianism and sodomy. Well, it's not against the law of the United States or California or Washington or Oregon or New York or Texas. You see, those institutions called government, they determine morality. And they determine that the morality, what's good, what's righteous, is sodomy and lesbianism. And they've protected it by the Roman civil law. In fact, most Americans support that. It's around 65%. 65% of Americans want sodomy protected. They like it. They don't practice it themselves, but they're not opposed to it. Now, the Bible is opposed to it. The Bible says you shouldn't be doing that. And somebody says, well, that's in the Old Testament. No, it isn't. It's in the New Testament, too. It's right here in the New Testament, also. I'll show you that here in a second. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it is a prescription against being effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. And in Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18, it uses the term the price of a dog. So when you see the word dog used in Scripture, if you'll chase that out, a dog is a sodomite. That's another term that's used to describe them. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind. And so there's another allusion to or an allegory to a euphemism for a sodomite. But there's a story here in Romans chapter 1. Just flip over to Romans. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 1. Turn the page and you'll be right there at verse 24. Listen to this story. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you remember that? And Jesus made another observation. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let's take on this word queer, sodomite, or lesbian over here and let's see what the Bible teaches about this and about corrupt or filthy communication, because that's what I brought up in this story today. A student comes in and he says, why do you use these bad words? Well, queer may be politically incorrect and it may be vulgar. But hey, listen, it comes right out of the dictionary. And it describes somebody that's unusual, unnatural. It's not normal. It's queer. It's peculiar. It's different. Now, of course, when you went to Sodom and Gomorrah, there weren't any queers there. Well, I guess there were three. There was Lot and his wife and his two daughters. I guess those were the only four queers, the only four peculiar people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, now get out of Dodge while you can still walk. So they left town and it rained fire and brimstone. And that's where the word sodomite comes from. See, the Bible doesn't use the term homosexual. I guess it's because the King James didn't use the word homosexual. But they used other terms. And so the King James didn't translate this exactly correctly. There's 172 mistranslations in the Scripture. And oftentimes words are not translated correctly, like the word Lord in the Bible. It's used some 8,000 times, but the word Lord is a euphemism for the name of the deity that created the heavens and the earth. It's improper, but then, you know, that's what we're all taught and that's what we all use, kind of like Jesus and God and Christ and so on. We get used to it because that's what we're taught. So over here in Romans 1 verse 24, if you found it, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You got to read the whole chapter, because the chapter is talking about philosophers. It's talking about you PhDs out there. You guys that have all these letters after your names. You important people in government, in and out of government. That's what the subject matter is about. And he says, and these philosophers, these wicked evil men, not that all philosophers are wicked and evil, any more than that all people who drink wine are drunkards, or all people who eat are gluttons. But there's a bunch of them out there. And a bunch of these people have come along, and these philosophers were also homosexual. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Vile. Here's that word vile in here. Remember, I covered that word vile for you last time. This word vile is morally wrong, morally sinful. To vile affections, criminal affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Lesbianism turned their women into sodomites. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, it's called evolutionary philosophy, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not lawful. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, with natural, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. Hey, doesn't that just sound like the modern sodomites today? You ever heard them on television? I mean, I've never heard one of them have a good word about God or the Bible. And why should they? I mean, after all, they're at loggerheads. They're at exact opposite poles on the compass, aren't they? I mean, I don't want you to think that God is just feeling real bad and he's real sad today and crying crocodile tears because the queers and sodomites don't like him and speak evil against him. He's got one more thought. He said in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, there's a day of reckoning coming. And when the day of reckoning comes, I imagine God being in full age and able to take care of himself, will deal out what he considers to be morally righteous indignation. I mean, after all, if he's able to do such things as create the heavens and the earth, he ought to be able to take care of four or five queers, shouldn't he? All right, so there's the story on queer. Politically incorrect, you know, if you use that word, people are going to say, Georgie Gordon over there is using bad words again. But it is a correct term, and it describes sodomites and lesbians to a T, and it's used in common language among all of us common people, all of us vulgar people. We'll get to the word vulgar. I'll show you what that means a little later on. We got a lot of definitions to go through over here. So now we took care of that word queer. Let's take a look at another word, another slang term over here called tit. You ever heard of a flat-chested twit? Well, and out here among us vulgar people again, take a look at this word vulgar, common, another common term. The word tit, T-I-T, is an abbreviation or a contraction of the word teat, T-E-A-T, which means nipple, N-I-P-P-L-E. It's slang for teat or nipple, breast or pap. It's used in the Bible four times. Once in the Old Testament and three in the New. In Scripture, they're called paps. In Ezekiel 23, verse 21, it's used P-A-P. Luke 11, 27, and Luke 23, 29, P-A-P, paps. And in Revelation 1, verse 13. You know, you look in the Bible and you see the word paps and you say, oh, ooh, that's real religious. But if somebody comes along and says, oh, yeah, that's a tit. We use it in terms like, why, she's colder than a witch's tit, or his tit got caught in a ringer. That's the common vernacular out here on the street, in case you didn't know what that was. Now, if I was sitting in a bar and I was talking to a couple of longshoremen in there and I'd say, God, that woman is colder than a witch's tit. Why, he'd pick right up on that. He'd understand immediately that that woman over there isn't very friendly. See? And that's just the way that people out here in the bars talk. Nice people, church lady and pulpit parrots, they don't go into bars, and so of course they don't talk like that, and they don't use those vulgar, they call it, words. In fact, one guy said to me one time, you know, Gordon, the reason you use those four-letter words is because your vocabulary is so restricted that you wouldn't be able to communicate if you didn't have those four-letter words. I never denied it, and I never contradicted him. And boys and girls, I didn't come here to talk to pulpit parrots and church ladies. I came here to talk to truck drivers and longshoremen about some things that they hadn't heard before. That's why I'm on the air. And Jesus, you know, used some pretty strong language. I'm going to come to that a little later. Did you know that Jesus used strong language? His language was so strong, in fact, that on numerous occasions, the people were so pissed off at what he said that they took him out and wanted to stone him to death. I'm going to show you that. Well, one day he was talking about John the Baptist, and he said, you know, this guy John the Baptist is a pretty good guy. And among women, he said, there's been none born greater than John the Baptist. So I took a look around, and I says, gee, do you mean that John the Baptist, born among women, was greater than Bill Clinton, the President of the United States? Do you mean that John the Baptist was greater than George Washington, the founder of America? Well, that's what Jesus said. He said he was greater than little Georgie Gordon, and he was greater than the Mogambo guru himself. Well, one day, a bunch of these Pharisees came out, and they were complaining about John the Baptist, you know, that he was a vulgar man. And he lived out in the wilderness, and he ate honey and locusts. You know, that's not exactly the kind of fare that they eat over in Buckingham Palace, you know. You know, kings and rich men eat lobster. And they eat fancy foods, you know, like crepe Suzette's and baked Alaska. And filet mignon. They don't eat the common food, you know, like cornbread and beans like us guys do down here in the Ozarks. And he said to these guys, these pulpit parrots of the day, he said, what did you come out here to see, a reed shaking in the wind? Did you come out here? Did you expect to see a reed shaking in the wind? Now, John the Baptist was a vulgar man. And Jesus was pretty plain spoken. He called people liars, thieves, murderers, hypocrites, and fools to their faces. You can see why they got a little ticked off at him. You know, ultimately got him killed. Let me tell you, you walk in to the Blue Room and just walk up to some truck driver and call him a hypocrite, a liar, a thief, a cheat, a murderer, and a fool, and you see if you can walk out of there. Jesus did that regularly. I'm telling you, boys and girls, that guy was using some pretty strong language. He probably used a few four-letter words. I'm going to show you as we progress along that these guys, you know, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, these were not the guys that came out of the king's palaces. They didn't come out of the seminaries and the churches of their day. No, these were the guys that were out here in the trades. One of them was a tax collector. One of them was a fisherman. A couple, three other guys over here were doing something else. These guys were all blue-collar workers. Well, except for that Matthew was a tax collector. He's a white-collar worker. There was a couple of those guys. The rest of them were blue-collar guys. You know, the kind of guys that you'd find down in the Blue Room. Or down at Mally's. Or down at the Friendly Corner. And they were drinking wine, and they were drinking whiskey and strong drink. They weren't drunkards. They weren't gluttons. They drank in moderation, which is what the law requires. Now, I drank, and I drank in moderation. Well, I tried to. Have I ever been walleye drunk? Oh, yeah, did that a couple of times. I took a look at it like Solomon. Solomon took a look at drinking, and he said, you know, that's probably not the wisest thing I ever did. Noah drank a little too much, and he got drunk. And then his grandson came in, sodomized him, and he cursed him for it. So when we get here to the scripture and we take a look at tits, teats, nipples, and breasts, you know this Janet Jackson with the bared breast over here? You know, there was so much. I watched the TV and they were talking about that on the news. I mean, they were talking about like this Janet Jackson was the Jezebel of her day. And I'm sitting there going, more than likely, I find it highly unlikely that she accidentally bared her breast. I'll believe that for a minute. But for Americans to sit back over here, and especially for these politicians and the FCC guys and everybody else, to get up in this holy righteous indignation over Janet Jackson's bared breast is just preposterous hypocrisy. And I say preposterous hypocrisy. It isn't just ordinary hypocrisy. I mean, it is hypocrisy to a level that just defies description. And that's because 75% of America's homes subscribe to and pay money for hardcore pornography. I mean, the kind of filth and perversity that we used to see in the burlesque houses, boys and girls. Well, let me tell you something. Now, I've been in burlesque houses. And I watched Tempest Storm one night as she went through her routine and she stripped down to her G-string. And I can tell you from firsthand observation that Tempest Storm was a piker compared to what I saw in my hotel room that came in on the television. Honest to God, I could not believe what I was watching. I've been to some of the whorehouses of Guadalajara and never saw what I saw on that television set. Now, come on, boys and girls. Let's come down to earth, as my old granddaddy used to tell me, and let's look at reality the way it really is. America has turned into a filthy cesspool that 30 or 40 years ago, even us in the blue-collar trades couldn't imagine. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised today to run into a truck driver or two that probably has been to a whorehouse or two. I remember old Jerry Spence. He wrote a couple of books. You know Jerry Spence, the lawyer? He wrote four or five good books. I like Jerry because, you know, he's a down-to-earth kind of guy. And when I listen to some guy says, I've never been to a whorehouse, you know, I look at that guy and I say, well, he's either a damn liar or he's a damn fool, one or the other. I'm not quite sure which. Spence is neither one. He said he'd been to a whorehouse or two, and so he kind of knew which end was up. Now, there might be some pulpit parrots out there that'll tell you that they're righteous, holy guys, but one-third, this is by the Catholic Church's own admission, one-third of their clergy are pedophiles or sodomites, or a combination of both. That's a third, and that's in Boston. Boston. That was what just came out of that sex scandal out there in Boston. Well, do you think that there's less than a third of the Catholic clergy in Los Angeles, San Francisco, Chicago, or New Orleans that are not pedophiles or sodomites? And you're sitting here telling me about Janet Jackson's bared breast? Huh? I say, boys and girls, we have to have taken leave of our senses to get excited about some woman with a bared breast. And it wasn't even both of them. It was only one. And you didn't get a good look at it. It was just a blip on the screen, for crying out loud. Now come in here and tell me that 75% of the American households have piped in, paid for pornography coming in. And I'm telling you, that pornography over there, and I'm an old-timey contractor. My God, I'm an old-timey truck driver. Shocked the bejesus right out of me, I'll tell you. And I won't watch it. And I'll just bet you that about half the CAT skinners, grader operators, and heavy equipment operators, and electricians and carpenters and plumbers wouldn't watch it either. I'm not sure that that the people that we're calling the base and the vulgar of society are near as base and vulgar as we're given credit for. And the pulpit parrots that are out there in the churches now that are claiming that they're holy and righteous, and they look at you, you know, with righteous indignation if you use the word asshole, or he's pissed off, and you're going right straight to hell. While they're watching that filth, while they're pedophiles, and while they're sodomites, for crying out loud, you talk about filthy and corrupt communication, boys and girls. Filthy, corrupt communication comes out of the pulpits of your churches every Sunday with the lying chicanery that they're preaching to you. There's where the filth and the filthy communication is coming from. It's not the truck driver down there that's pissed off about the guy that cut him off driving down the road. And that's just where reality's at. So let's add the word tit to our list over here. I think that that's got some socially redeeming value. So if you want to sue me and take me in, let's send this up to the Supreme Court, and we'll take it in, and I'll go argue this before the Supreme Court. I think that this series of programs has some socially redeeming value, and I think it needs to be aimed right at the lying hypocrites and pulpit parrots and church ladies. And I got more. I'm not done yet, but I'm out of time. So I'm going to have to shut it off right about here and come back and remind you of a couple of thingies, and then we'll take this up here tomorrow night, same time, same station. And we'll talk a little bit more about these four-letter words and about how dirty, nasty, and bad I am. Okay, you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Keep in mind that the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or the staff of this network or radio station. But as Rush Limbaugh would say, they should. So if you'd like more information about The Law Hour and editorial review, please go to the website georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or you can call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. For more information about the law school and editorial review, go to the website, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law, along with four-letter bad words. And we do it from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and we're open to individuals by prearrangement. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. We do that 7 days a week. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. Hey, time's up. See you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. Don't miss it. So until then, God willing, good night, friends.